Well, we have a great opportunity here this morning. Now it's afternoon. To be a community. To be what one another needs at a time like this. We're in a boat together, so to speak, where we can cry, where we can hurt, where we can miss Susan, where we can be angry, where we can be tossed and turned by the events that we've experienced. And we can even laugh because of all the shenanigans that Susan pulled off during her precious life. She lived this life with intensity. There was no middle ground for Susan. I can remember sitting in a Bible study with Susan, and no thanks to friends who egged her on, she would break out in a show tune. And it was just delightful. We just loved it. And then maybe a week later, she and I would be on the phone together, and she'd say, and I can hear her voice really well. She'd say, "I don't know, Kathy. This is really, really hard." I say all this just to say to each of us that I don't think Susan would mind if we feel intensely this morning, because that's how she lived her life. She wouldn't mind at all. The passage that I chose for us this morning comes from Job. It's one that many of you know. "I know my Redeemer lives," wrote Job, "and that in the end he will stand upon the earth." And I chose this verse because it reminded me of Susan. It's how she lived and how she fought her darkness. She and Job were both tossed and turned and flipped around by the currents and waves in their life, in a storm that was bigger than they were. But in the middle of that storm, Job wrote, penned these words. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth." 3,000 years later, Susan picks up on that chorus and makes it her own as well. I don't know if you've ever been swept up by a wave. If you've ever been in the ocean up to your neck, there can come a time when the currents and the wave can sweep you off your feet, flip you around, twist you so that you don't know where the air is and where the ground is. And then all of a sudden you find yourself slammed against the floor of the ocean, where sand gets in your nostrils and in your swimsuit and in your mouth. And finally you find your footing again and you creep out of that ocean. And all you want to do is sit down for a while and observe the other life out there. That's the way that Susan lived a lot of these recent years, is in a wave like that. She couldn't get out of the water as hard as she tried. And some of us wanted to help bring her back in to shore. So we would go out there and help her and just be with her sometimes. Sometimes we'd teach her some of the swimming strokes that we had learned, and sometimes we'd try to pull her out. But always in this kind of turbulence, Susan would be able to say, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth." Susan's life reminds us of things I think we already know, but we grow deaf to or numb to. She reminds us that darkness is real. It's not something that the poets made up to make their poetry, their verses, rhyme or sound beautiful. It's not, darkness is not something that Stephen King has written about, created so that he could sell more books and embellish his story. It's very much real. There is a darkness and a twistedness that we can see and we can trace, but we can't capture it. We can't change it. In the book of Job, this darkness is described as a Leviathan who lives in the stormy ocean. It is described as an ocean monster who spews and threatens and is the most untamable of all for Job. Job, who has been pounded by events and things in his life that has stripped him of everything that he treasured, goes to God. And even in his righteousness, and he is full of anger and pain and confusion. And in this state, he demands justice from God. And after a season, after God gets through listening to Job's heart, he says this to Job. He says, "Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? And surely you know who stretched a measuring line across it. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bar in place, when I said, 'This is as far as you can come and no further, here is where your proud waves halt,' where were you, Job? Can you pull in the Leviathan? Can you pull in evil with a fish hook? Or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again." It's not exactly the way we might have answered Job or wanted that exact answer. But these rhetorical questions imply a great deal. That only God can capture darkness and be the victor over it. It is God who sets up boundaries for principalities and powers, and he accomplishes these things because he created them. There is no other God. The Almighty is able to capture death, tie its tongue, pierce its jaw, and subdue it. And these few verses in Job are a foreshadowing for us of the coming victory of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who came to live and die and then was resurrected. See, Susan's relinquishment doesn't negate this power of God to save and triumph. It's just the opposite. It highlights it. But in order to see the highlighting of it, we have to finish the story. Death does not have the last word. Christ the victor does. And if we keep our eyes focused on ourselves and on our battles, we freeze and get stuck. We can fall into despair and end up chasing our tails. We don't have to do this. We don't have to find ourselves paralyzed. And in looking upward, which is what we're called to do, we find that God's grace, and this is really important, if you don't come away with anything, God's grace goes as deep as it needs to go in our lives in order to save. As deep as our sins and as deep as our darkness, God's grace goes deeper still. And that we can depend upon. And so much of the time, I don't know about you, but I consider myself pretty respectable, and I just kind of skim over God's grace in much of my life because I'm responsible and I try to be helpful, and sometimes I don't need as much of God's grace as I don't think I need it as much as I really do. But the truth is that you and I need God's grace as much as Susan did, if not more so. Susan knew a very big God because her needs were so big. She was aware of God's grace, and she leaned on it heavily. You and I helped Susan carry her depression, and Allie's done a beautiful job of drawing note to some of those things. As a community, as everybody in this room, each of us did what we knew to do. We got in the water. We swam laps with her in that water. We encouraged her onward. Not one of us could be there all the time. Some of us were there every year, and some of us came and went as we were able because we had responsibilities. Some of you invited her on the holidays. In fact, I think a few of you fought over her, if I remember. Others of you took her to movies, to dinner, for walks, and for hikes. Some of you helped by simply being unaware of the amount of pain she was in. Because no one wants to go through life always being asked, well, how are you today, Susan? So if you feel like you didn't even know the pain she was in, it could be that you were just the right person for that moment with her. Some of you listened and some of you prayed. And I know for a fact that her family wanted to help and embrace her. And because of her illness, was not able to do so in the way that you would have loved to do that. Almost everyone laughed with her, though, because she was such a creative soul. God raised up a fleet around her, and you are a part of that fleet, whether you recognize it or not. We made it up together, and we've been changed because of it. Don't you see how our lives have been changed for having known Susan? Her story was intertwined with ours. We know and believe that Susan right now is in God's hands, safely, securely, and firmly. And that these are safe hands. And how do we know that they're safe? Because we know Jesus. And Jesus is a safe God for those who are in pain and hurting. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And while he was on earth, he brought people back to life. He offered them living water. He fed thousands of hungry people. He reached out to those who were invisible and those who were disenfranchised and even the immoral ones. He was not afraid to get his hands dirty. He didn't spend his time in an office, in the synagogue, or in the temple, but he was out. He was an itinerant preacher telling people about the kingdom of God. And his last act, with these hands that Susan now resides in, was that he laid them out on a cross so that a centurion could put a nail through them so that he could be our Redeemer. And so he is, so he was, and so he will be. So, what do we do with these questions that we have? What do we do with them? None of this that I've said or anything that's been shared so far negates them. These are important questions. We have tons of them. Why didn't the Lord heal Susan of her depression? Wasn't he able? Well, of course he was. Were we negligent in any way? Well, because we're broken people, we probably were. But it's because we were broken, and that is all. We loved Susan as best we could. And that was enough. That's all God asks of us. We honestly did love her. So we're left with some questions. Lord, why don't you intervene more? We want you to. We pray for you to. I know you care, but why don't you intervene? I believe these questions, they have answers. I believe they do. But the answers are hidden in the heart and mind of God. They're not readily available to us. The questions point us who ask them to a larger story, to God's story, to a story that's too big for our finite minds to understand. We're only familiar with our little story. God has a massive one that the ocean is too small to fill. But it's an ocean of God's love. And it's there in that ocean of God's love that we have to move and live and find our being, trusting in the Lord who knows us and loves us. Our questions, when they come up, is a huge opportunity for us to connect with this larger story, connect with the author who created and redeemed us. It's more than good okay to ask. It's even okay to be frustrated to the point of anger because God has put into our hearts his desire for healing and wholeness for this world and for Susan. And our anger, our sense of injustice about this, is a part of God's work in our lives that remind us that the creation, as Allie said, is not yet made whole. It still groans. until God's salvation is consummated. Though Susan is no longer with us, we still have our own laps to do, you know. We can't get out of those. Our personal stories and our corporate story as a community, we're not finished yet. For myself, I have 3 adult children and a husband. I have neighbors that I'm getting to know, that I am learning to love. We've got a whole world out there that needs to know about this God of ours, this God who accepts us as we are, who's willing to let me carry his name even though I don't do a very good job of it. This God is greater than any darkness. He is our creator. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He has the last word, not death. And he is not finished redeeming and encouraging and bringing hope. So my story isn't over, and your story isn't over, and neither is God's. Perhaps you've seen the movie The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. Anybody seen that movie? One of my favorite lines in there fits beautifully here. One of the characters says, "All will be well in the end. And if all is not well, then it must not be the end." I love that. It must not be the end, and it is not. There will be a last day when our stories will all come together at the resurrection of the dead, and we will rise together. We will get to go there together. Susan will be with us. And until then, our calling is to continue to work out God's purposes and plans, to be a part of his work in redeeming this world. We can be absolutely sure of that. We can also be sure that the God of all comfort will come. And in his own personal way with each one of us, he will heal our broken hearts that are broken for having to say goodbye to Susan. Because each one of you carry a story, and each one of you have specific wounds, and God will heal those. It's my prayer this afternoon that each of us in this room might be able to say to himself or to herself that our Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And all God's people said, Amen.